Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is summertime and we're celebrating. The kids are celebrating because they're out of school. The parents probably not so much, but if you're a Heat fan, you're celebrating the Heat's second consecutive NBA championship. And this summer, we're celebrating breaking free. This past Thursday, as y'all sang about and Pastor Dill recognized people, we celebrated our Independence Day here in America. We celebrated some 230 years ago, we broke free from the domination of the nation of England and King George. And every week here at FBC, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free, eternally free, free from the penalty of sin that would consign us to an eternity of suffering and punishment in hell. But Jesus also set us free from behaviors and twisted patterns of thinking that keep us enslaved, that keep us in bondage, rather than allowing us to live the freedom that God died to provide for us. And since we have been declared free through Christ, notice as Paul finishes Galatians 5:1, stand firm then, he encourages us. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, make no mistake about it. Our enemy is doing everything in his power to keep us enslaved. And the sad thing is that it doesn't have to be something particularly heinous or sinful that Satan can use to influence us, to keep us separated from God, to keep us in bondage to stinking thinking, to keep us in bondage to all of those things that will prevent us from enjoying the quality of life that God intended for us to have. I'm not talking about, you know, prosperity necessarily as the world preaches about prosperity, but I'm talking about true joy and true peace. Now, last weekend, Pastor Pete encouraged all of us to break free from the garbage and the guilt that continues to enslave us and drag us down. So today, we're going to continue with that, and I want to challenge each and every one of us to break free from whatever religious rut that you may have come to find yourself in. When everything about your Christian life seems to be the same, when everything that we see or we hear just seems like been there and done that. There's a story of a Pentecostal preacher who came to a small town in the Midwest for an old-fashioned tent revival. And one of the good old boys from town named Leroy decided to attend, find out what it was all about. He went in and sat down in the back, and Leroy listened intently as the preacher got all revved up, and he just got going on and on and on. And finally, the preacher ended with an invitation for anyone that needed to be prayed over to come forward. So Leroy got up out of his chair, and he joined the line. And when it came his turn, the preacher shook his hand and asked his name. Leroy told him. And he said, Leroy, what do you want me to pray about for you? He said, well, preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing. And so the preacher stuck one finger in his ear, laid his hand on his head, and he began to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And finally, after about 10 minutes, he stopped praying. He removed his hands, he stepped back, looked Leroy in the eye, and he said, Leroy, how's your hearing now? Leroy looked up at the preacher and said, I don't rightly know, Reverend. It's not till next Wednesday. You see how easy it is to assume one thing when something entirely different is meant. Now, John chapter 10, verse 10, notice, Jesus himself is speaking. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, we emphasize a lot, and rightfully so, the eternal life that we can have by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But here in John 10, he says, I've come to give you more. In other words, guys, it's not God's will that we live a miserable existence here, just existing, waiting for eternity. It is God's will that we truly enjoy a quality of life. And that quality of life, trust me, begins with and needs to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. That's who's speaking here. He says, guys, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Christian author Gary Thomas wrote an engaging book entitled Sacred Pathway. And he describes how far too many people feel about their faith today. Notice he wrote, I found that many people face the same dilemma in their walk with God. Their love for God is not dim, but they've just fallen into a soul-numbing rut. Their devotions seem like nothing more than shadows of what they've been doing for years. They're involved in the same ministry for so long, they could practically do it in their sleep. It seems as if nobody in their small group has had an original thought for 3 years. They finally wake up one morning and ask, is this really all there is to knowing God? Is this how perhaps you feel about your Christian life today? Are you stuck in some kind of a religious rut? If so, my challenge to you today is to declare with determination, no more. Starting today, I'm breaking free from this religious rut. Now, last weekend, Pastor Pete pointed out one of my favorite definitions. The definition of insanity said it's doing the same thing, the same way, over and over, while expecting different results. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of this. We all struggle with this at times because there is comfort in things that are familiar, things that we know, ways of doing things, and oftentimes we lose sight of the fact it's not really working. Well, as we focus this morning and think about some religious rut that you may have gotten into, I want to apply this definition to that very same subject. Religious insanity is doing the same religious things the same way over and over and expecting different results. Guys, it's not going to happen. We have got to infuse some vitality in our Christian life. Remember, Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says that it is our responsibility, not my wife's, not my pastor, not my Sunday school teacher, it's my responsibility to work out my salvation. Not work for. It's a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. But working it out. It's my responsibility to flesh out my relationship with God. It is God's desperate desire for me. God wants nothing more to have a personal, intimate relationship with me. Something that where God is feeding me daily. But I have to allow that to happen. God's not going to force feed me. You see, in the news lately is all these people are on hunger strikes down at Guantanamo Bay, and they're trying to decide whether we're going to force feed them or not. And I think oftentimes we think that it's Pastor Pete's responsibility to kind of force feed spirituality into me once a week when I come and sit here in church. But the truth is, it's Pastor Pete's responsibility as our senior pastor to teach and to lead and to guide and to help. But we have got to take that step ourselves. We are the ones who have to engage in this relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to share a passage with you from the book of Hebrews chapter 10 in which Paul describes this very action that we're talking about. He wrote, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers, notice, the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. Many of you know I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the things that drove me away from the Catholic Church was kind of this same thing. Seeing some of these priests go, like seemingly going through the motions. And please understand, I'm not here to judge them. I'm just talking about my observation and seeing them do the same thing day after day or week after week or mass after mass. And it's like, what's going on? When my parents moved up to Palm Beach County, we started going to this church. It started in a storefront. And then they bought a piece of property, and like we did here, first thing they did was put up a building to house their Christian school. And this Christian school auditorium became where we met for church on Sunday. Well, there was a single lane road that led into this from the main road into the property. And it just never ceased to amaze me after sitting there in church and worshiping and listening to the message. And then stand out front after church and watch people nearly kill one another, trying to get out that single road so that they could get out of church. It's like, there's definitely something wrong with this picture. Now, some of you, again, might feel as you examine yourself in your Christian life that you're in this same kind of situation. You feel that things are stale. You're going through the same religious motions day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and you find a staleness in your soul. Well, you know, the good news is, the great news is, we don't have to stay there. We have the power. Remember, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and Jesus told his disciples, and you will be filled with power. So notice as I go on in Hebrews chapter 10, what Paul says about this. But our high priest offered himself to God as one sacrifice for sins, good, notice, for all time. Then he sat down at the place of highest honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled as a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he perfected forever all those whom he is making holy. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We can approach the throne of God boldly because of the blood of Christ. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us through the sacred curtain by means of his death for us. And notice, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who rules over God's people, notice, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, notice, fully trusting him. He's worthy of that trust. He is dependable that when we put our trust in him, we will always, always, always find what's right. For our evil consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and then our bodies have been washed with pure water. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have for God. Notice, God can be trusted to keep his promise. Absolutely, positively. Do you believe that, guys? How about amen? God can be trusted to keep his promises to us. We are the ones. We are the ones who struggle. We are the ones who fall. We are the ones who have the doubts and the fears and everything else. God desperately wants us to swap our religion and all of those things that have encumbered us in our relationship with God. He wants us to swap that for a deeply personal relationship with him. Understand, never forget that the most important aspect of the Christian life is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know many of you, all of you probably are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. When Jesus died on that cross, he died to pay for the sins of all men and women for all time. And yet the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, he became my personal Savior. It is a personal relationship. God desperately desires that I will allow him to continue to flesh out that relationship. It is Jesus himself who provides the formula for that. Notice in Mark chapter 12, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, it begins with my focusing on God and loving God. God doesn't want me to dread him. God does not want me to approach him in fear. You know, again, growing up, I had to go to public school. And so that mandated every Saturday morning I had to go to catechism. And catechism was taught by the nuns. And I'll be honest, I was absolutely terrified of the nuns. And as an extension of that, I was terrified of the priests. And wasn't too sure about God either. That's not how God wants us to approach him. Yes, we should have a reverence to who he is. I'm not saying we should get overly familiar with God, but God wants us to love him. He wants to enter into a relationship of mutual love. Understand, the word love here is a verb. It's a word of action. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment and think with me about the first time that you were in love. You stop and think about it. You couldn't wait to see that person. You couldn't wait to talk to them. You couldn't wait to feel their very presence. You couldn't wait to see them and just soak up every detail of their being. But somewhere along the path of life, things probably have changed. Let me share a story about a couple named John and Mary. They were very much in love, and they just spent so much time together, and John was just so thoughtful of all of her needs and all the little things. And then time goes on. And one day, 13 years down the road, they're getting ready to go to a party. Mary spent all morning having her hair cut and shampooed and a permanent done. Then she spent a couple of hours putting on her makeup and making sure her dress and her jewelry matched and everything worked well together. Then they get ready to go out and they meet in the hall. And John didn't say a word. Guys, you know what happened next. Mary began with the fact that he hadn't noticed her hair. She said, "You used to pay attention to every little detail. Now you don't notice anything. You take me for granted." And she started going on. And she went on and on. And while she was, John was just standing there, rubbing his face. Until in mid-rant, it finally dawned on her. He'd shaved off his beard of 8 months. Brothers and sisters, don't let that happen in our walk with the Lord. You see, God wants us. God wants us to truly love Him. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, but Pastor, how do I do that? It really isn't that hard. Just be you. You know, in the Burger King commercial, it says, "Have it your way." God says, "I am interested in you, and I want you to do it your way." Don't try to be Pastor Pete. Don't try to be Pastor Evans. Don't try to be Pastor Rusty. Don't try to be Pastor Bob. Don't try to be Pastor John. Just be yourself. You know, a number of years ago, I went to a pastor seminar where the keynote speaker was a man named Warren Wiersbe. Now, some of you may have remembered him, others not, but for many years, he was the voice of Back to the Bible on the radio. He's authored 30-plus books, a well-known, very popular speaker. And so Warren Wiersbe's there, and we're all excited. And during the course of the time that we were together, Warren Wiersbe shared one of his little secrets. He said, "You know, I'm just prone. I'll wake up in the middle of the night, and I'll have a thought about a message I'm preparing, a book I'm writing, a devotional I'm doing, something like that." So he says, "I always have cut up some small pieces of paper sitting on my nightstand with a pen right there. So when I wake up in the middle of the night and that thought is there," he said, "because if I don't write it down, when I wake up in the morning, it's gone." And he paused for a moment. He looked out over some 300 pastors sitting there and he said, "Now, don't go home and put pen and paper on your nightstand beside your bed." He said, "I'm not saying don't do it," but he said, "That's what works for Warren Wiersbe." He said, "Now some of you may get real discouraged. You're going to wake up in the middle of the night and find out all you have to do is go to the bathroom. And there's no deep thought. There is no earth-shattering revelation. There's nothing there and you're going to be frustrated." He said, "Don't try to be Warren Wiersbe. Just be yourself. Find out what works for you in your relationship with the Lord." Notice again, Mark 12, "Love the Lord your God." Notice the emphasis, "with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Again, it's a personal relationship. It's all about you and God. It's all about me and God. It's about my understanding of what God wants me to do in my Christian life. It's all about God helping me to work on those areas of my life where I'm not as strong. And the same thing is true of each and every one of us. Now, Gary Thomas, the Christian author that I mentioned a few minutes ago, again in his book, Sacred Pathways, has penned a section that he believes will help believers to break free from their institutional religious rut and to enter into a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's his very firm connection that, or his very firm conviction that you, each and every one of us, that we have to do it our own way. Now, in his book, Gary identifies different spiritual temperaments, as he says. And these temperaments are such that allow different people to relate in different ways to the very same God. Now, I'm going to review them very quickly in just a moment. Let me say to you, none of us here have them all. But I'm confident that you have at least one, and most of us probably have two or three. So let's look at them. The first one is the naturalist. This is a person who senses a strong connection with God when they're outdoors just observing God's amazing creation. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go up to the Great Smoky Mountains to go camping along with our son, daughter-in-law, and our grandkids and other extended family, and we had a great time. And when you stand out there and you look out over some of these mountain vistas and you look at God's creation, when we were there at night and you're out away from the city and the lights of the city, and you look up at the night sky and it's just so vivid and the stars just are so bright, and it's a wonderful way to connect with God. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're like the aesthetic. This is somebody who relates to God intimately in simplicity and solitude. This is a person who likes to get away from the busyness of the world just to go someplace quiet where they can meditate and read the Bible and pray and just enjoy that time with God. Then there are the caregivers. These are people who feel most connected to God when they are serving somebody else. They sense God's presence as they use their hands and feet and their resources to have a positive impact, a helping impact in the lives of other people. Then there are the enthusiasts. These are the people who feel most connected to God and relate to Him most intimately when they are celebrating Him, whether it's privately or in a corporate praise and worship. And I like to watch the praise teams as we worship, and being here generally for all three services, to see the different personalities and to see how each of these people react perhaps in a different way. And there are definitely some people in our praise teams who this is their spiritual bent. They seek to feel God's presence in these times, and when they do, it isn't going to be a secret to everyone who's around them. Then there are the intellectuals. These are the people who feel closest to God when they're in the Word, digging and studying and cross-referencing, and they come alive when the Holy Spirit shows them some new nugget, if you will. They find relational and intellectual stimulation when they're in the Word, whether it's in a group study or by themselves. So just give me the Bible. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I had a couple of classes with Dr. Mark Cameron, who was vice president of the school, co-founder. Dr. Cameron had served as dean of Tennessee Temple for 13 years. He'd authored, I don't know, 30-plus books. And he was just a tremendous man of God. Dr. Cameron, if you never met him, was about 5'5" or 5'6". He was almost as wide as he was tall. Big, deep voice, bass voice from Tennessee. Now, when I went to Bible college, I'd only been saved a little over a year. And my knowledge of the Scriptures was pretty slim. And I can remember so often Dr. Cameron coming in and saying before we got started, after he'd opened with a word of prayer, "Class, I want to share something with you that I saw in the Word of God for the first time this morning." At that point in time, I'm thinking, there is no hope for me. After all he's accomplished, after all he's done, and people used to try to get one of Doc Cameron's Bibles because every January he would start out with a new Bible. He'd go throughout the course of that year and he would underline and make notes and personalize it. And December 31st, he'd set it aside and he'd start with a new one. But as I began to grow a little bit in my Christian life, I began to understand that Dr. Cameron was not saying he'd never read that passage before. He was not saying he'd never understood that passage. What he was simply sharing with us was that in the context of perhaps some point in his life, some experience that God had taken him through, a counseling experience or whatever, he had just come to see that particular scripture in a new light. Or God brought a greater awareness of something in his life as a result of that scripture. Then there are the activists. They connect most intimately with God while sharing their faith with others. Activists are the evangelists. They love to talk about God. They're not intimidated by the idea. They're not intimidated by what that person's reaction is going to be to them or their message. They just get goosebumps and shivers when they share Christ and they sense the presence of God the Holy Spirit providing answers to hard questions and bringing back to mind the scriptures that they hadn't considered for years or weeks or months. And let me just share with you, again, when I was in Bible college, we used to have at least a quiz, most every class on a verse. And I'll have to be honest with you, with almost a full-time job, like 38 hours a week and 16 to 18 credit hours and a ministry, and you want to have a social life in there someplace, something's got to give. And so we used to write our memory verses, a lot of us, on 3x5 index cards, and you could carry them around with you. And so you'd see people between classes. You're not watching where you're going. You're looking at that memory verse. So he'd go in and sit down, and the teacher mercifully, that'd be the first thing, write that memory verse. And you have to remember, it had to be King James, word perfect, to get 100. Well, the truth is, ask me the next day, what was that verse? But I have found many times over the years as I have been talking with somebody, counseling with somebody, witnessing to somebody, where God brought back to my mind, it's in there someplace, but he brought it back to my mind so that it could be used for his honor and glory to answer questions and help people. Now, if you'd like to discover a little bit more about your spiritual temperament, all you need to do is go to our website, www.floridabible.org, and you'll notice you can click Next Steps, Assessment Tools, and click Sacred Pathways. That's the name of this book. And that assessment is right there. Or, again, on our website, Media Resources, Suggested Books, and Sacred Pathways. Either way, you can tap into this resource, and it'll help you to just understand perhaps a little bit about your spiritual temperament that can, again, it's just a tool, guys. It's not a means to an end, if you will, but it's a tool that you can use to help in your spiritual growth and your spiritual development and your relationship with the Lord. Again, it's all about just being yourself. It's all about building your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I need to move on. Number two, mix it up, guys. Mix it up. A couple years ago, we had available and encouraged people a devotional Bible that was arranged chronologically. I hate to break the news to you, but as you open your Bible and go through Genesis to Revelation, these books are not arranged in chronological order. They're not in the order that they were written. So sometimes, especially when you're reading in the Old Testament historical books, it can be a little confusing because it seems to be jumping back and forth. Well, that was a different tool and a different way to study the Bible. Maybe a tool that I've found very useful over the years, somebody suggested to me many years ago, and that was, now again, you don't want to use this with the book of Genesis, which has 50 plus chapters. But go to the New Testament, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd 3rd John. None of those books have more than 6 chapters. None of them have more than 30 verses in a chapter. Take that book, start at the beginning of the month, and read through it. Don't drag, don't rush, but just read through it. When you finish, you're still, like here in July, go back and start over again. Read through it again. When you finish, prayerfully you will, go back and finish, read over it again. What you will find is that now, that information is going to be here. And it's just like whatever particular style of music that you may like, and you're sitting in the car, and that song that you really like comes on the radio, or you put in the CD, and you're singing right along with it. Because the words are here, because you've heard them over and over and over. But if I were to ask you, tell me the words of that song, you go, well, I don't really know it. So it's just a different way, but you know, maybe change the location of where you have your devotions. Change the time. Change the way that you start. Change the way that you end. Just, guys, mix it up. Variety is a spice of life. And it can be and is true of every single area of our lives. God doesn't expect that we're going to do the same thing the same way. Remember the definition of insanity or religious insanity. Doing the same thing over and over and over again the same way and expecting you're going to get different results. Or expecting that my Christian life is just going to have this vibrancy that is going to sustain me and my, you know, my family and everybody around me because I'm being faithful in doing this. Especially with the world around us. Think of how much technology has changed and changed our lives. Well, again, you know, when you talk about our change of services, and we met with many of the leaders in our church ministry here to kind of break the ice with this. And as people were talking about it, and again, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we are creatures of habit. And if you don't believe that, just understand something. When you come in on Sunday morning or Saturday night, if you normally come there, you usually sit in the same spot every single time. Yes, you do. See? You know what I'm talking about. Okay? We're creatures of habit. We like things the same. But I shared, you know, in the time of that I've been associated with this ministry, we've changed some things about the way that we do ministry. I said, now, you can check it out, and I will testify to you that our doctrinal stand has not changed one bit, other than we've added or clarified over social issues that have leapt to the forefront, like abortion and homosexuality. But the messages remain the same. The gospel is preached clearly. The truth of eternal life is preached clearly. But the methods that we use to get out that message, I'm not saying they always have to change. I'm not saying we need to change for the sake of change, but we certainly need to be adaptable because times change and people change. And guys, as we change, you can't use the same old thing, the same old religious things you've been doing over and over and over the same way and expecting that you're going to get different results out of it. Again, notice what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Talking there about our affections and those things that we hold dear. With all of your soul, talking about our devotion. And with all of your mind, our intellect. You see, because that's what we are. We are not a single-faceted entity, all right? We have affections. We have feelings. We can attach ourselves and have great devotion to things. And we certainly have an intellect. Some people use theirs more than others, but it's there. Now, the third thing is, get active. The Christian life is not about busy work, but God does intend for us to actively engage in ministering to others. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is there with his disciples. He's preparing to ascend into heaven. He says, guys, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you'll be filled with power, and then I want you to go out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to go out and engage others. God wants us to be his hands and feet, if you will. The Christian life is not just about importing knowledge and experiences and everything, though that's necessary. But truly, it's about exporting. It's about reaching out to other people. It's about sharing the good news of the gospel. It's about helping those who are struggling. And you might think, but Pastor, I'm struggling myself. Trust me, the best way to grow, the best way to be challenged and encouraged, and oftentimes the best way to put really in proper perspective those things that we are battling is to go out and help other people. You know, as you reflect on the video that we showed earlier this morning, people who have lived their lives in places where they were not free. They were not free to worship as they chose. They were not free to live as they chose. And they lived in constant fear. Notice again, Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaking. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, notice, and your strength, all right? And remember, that strength is God-empowered. God the Holy Spirit indwells us. It wasn't the great Apostle Paul who penned Philippians 4:13. It was a man who called himself, I'm chief among sinners. It was a man who said, I constantly struggle. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He said, what a wretched man I am. But that same man wrote, I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. You see, again, it requires my active engagement in this process. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. Which brings me to the last point this morning, and that is target others. There are so many people who are hurting, who need what God has to offer to them. We have the answer. You don't have to be the world's greatest evangelist. You don't have to be a walking Bible. In fact, I often encourage people in my Bible studies, if you've never read the entire Bible yet through, you've never memorized a single verse, you've never been to a personal evangelism course, if you know Christ as your Savior, you already possess the single greatest witnessing tool that you'll ever have, and that's your personal testimony. It doesn't have to be some, you know, wildly extravagant from drugs or, you know, crime or anything else like that. Journalists call it the human interest element. This is where I was. This is what I was struggling with. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, this is the difference that God made in my life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Notice the second is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you know that God wants them to be loved. Love your neighbor as you know that God loves you. When Paul writes about forgiveness in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you." I like to ask people, how has God, for Jesus' sake, forgiven us? The answer is completely, unconditionally, no strings attached. That's our example. Now I realize that's not always easy for us to do. I know how difficult it can be when you've been deeply hurt to let go. But you see, I love the way I heard a preacher say many years ago, he said, forgiving someone is giving up my right for revenge. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So I let go of that. I let God take care of it. And I forgive that person as God has forgiven me. Notice what John Wesley wrote many years ago. He said, to turn Christianity into a solitary religion is to destroy it. Again, God meant for my faith to be exported. God meant for me to reach out to others. And so God wants me to swap my religion and all of these things that are dragging me down and holding me down and preventing my growth. God wants me to swap that religion for a deep relationship with Him. The sovereign God of the universe, understand, the sovereign God of the universe, the God who created this world and everything in it, wants a personal relationship with us. Yes, even though we are flawed sinners, though we often continue to make the same mistakes over and over, though we're often stubborn and cranky and mean-tempered, God wants to have a personal relationship with us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that God's divine power, the divine power of our loving Savior, has, and I quote, already given us, you and me, everything we need for life and godliness through Him. Guys, you see, it's all about Christ. It's all about what He did on that cross. It's all about what He does daily as He intercedes for us. It's all about Him and everything that He wants to provide for us, but we have to be willing. I have to reach out to God. Lord, not your will, but mine. If not now, when? A number of years ago, I had a couple come to me. They wanted me to perform their wedding. And in discussion with them, I discovered that the young man did not know Christ as Savior. And so I shared the gospel with him. He was attentive. When I completed my presentation, if you will, I looked him in the face and I asked him, I said, tell me, is there anything I've said that you don't understand? Anything I've been unclear about? He said, no, perfectly clear. And so I asked him, I said, well, is there anything that would prevent you right now from trusting Christ as Savior? I'll lead you in prayer, and you just reach out and accept that gift that God offers you. He looked me in the eye, and he paused for a moment, and then he said, I'm not ready. And I'll be honest with you, I literally almost fell off my chair. I know I kind of stuttered, and I looked at him, and finally I said, what do you mean you're not ready? You say you understand what I've said to you? Yes. This church I was pastoring was east of 441 off Houndale Beach Boulevard. Kind of a rough neighborhood. And I told him, I said, you realize you could leave here tonight, driving out, the light turns green at Houndale, you go through it, and a drunk comes crashing through the red light, smashes into your car, and kills you instantly. He says, I know that. I said, but why? Well, I'm just not ready. There are things I want to do. And he went on with a bunch, but I'm just not ready. Guys, if not now, when? What's about tomorrow or the next day? Why not right now? Break free from whatever religious rut you find yourself in. God loves you. God wants the very best for you. And God wants you to continue to grow. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, perhaps you're a guest with us this morning. Maybe you've been here before, but as you walked in here today, you were not absolutely certain of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ and your eternal destiny, if you will. Maybe you thought, as many people do, that when you died, God had let you into heaven because you've been a good person or tried to live a good life or tried not to hurt people. Let me just make it very clear to you. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, everyone, that includes all of us, everyone has sinned and come short of God's glory. You see, it's all about God and His perfection. In Romans 6, Paul says, the result of those willfully disobedient choices that all of us make, the result is that we have separated ourselves from God. And no amount of good works, not church membership, not tithing, not helping others, though good things, no amount of good work can ever bridge that gap that I myself have created. But now let me share with you the rest of the story. Paul finishes that verse by saying, but God's gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. As I mentioned about forgiveness, this gift has no strings attached. You cannot earn it. You cannot inherit it. You cannot work for it, but God will give it to you. In just a moment, I'm going to pause and I'll be praying. And I would encourage you, if you are not at this moment in time absolutely certain, and I'll share, you can be, but you're not absolutely certain of your relationship with God and your eternal destiny, then why not now? Why not reach out to God in faith and accept that gift? In the quietness of your mind, shutting out everyone and everything around you, perhaps praying something like this: God, I don't understand it all, but I know I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect, and I will accept that gift you're offering me, believing that Jesus died and paid for my sins. In your own words, something to that effect, then God guarantees that He will save you. God guarantees at that moment you can lay hold of the promise in Scripture. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not wish. That certainty is based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not on anything you ever have done or ever could do. Why not now? God loves you so much. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a family to worship and celebrate our Savior. Lord, to examine your word and all that you've revealed to us. And I pray that each and every one of us will strive to be doers of that word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray so very much that no one, absolutely positively no one, will leave this auditorium today without being certain of their eternal destiny. Father, if they still have a question, I pray they'll come and see me and talk to me. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your Son Jesus and his death, that horrible sacrifice to provide us with eternal life and a quality of life here on earth that the world simply cannot grasp. So thank you, Lord, for this time, for it is in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.